We're working through this wonderful biblical philosophy of life. And again, a fair amount of feedback, more so than normal, maybe because Ecclesiastes is just not that well known of a book. But if you worship with this regularly, know the theme well. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, that means brief. It's gone. It's there, and life is that short, but that's not all that word havel means. It means there are so many things that are hard to understand. One of which is not why is life so brief. One of which is, Lord, and this kind of goes really close to the Romans chapter 8 series we've had going on in the morning messages. Lord, if I'm your child and you're my father and I'm in your hand, then how come I'm looking at people who don't even know you and their life is not all that different than mine? That's one of the great challenges that we face as followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, we had a message last week that I want to do a quick review of, beginning in chapter 9. And we saw a number of things in that. And I want to hit them real quick. Number one is, if you know Christ, you're in God's hand. Look at verse 1 of chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes. I've taken all this to my heart, explain it, that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. So what do we know? You're in God's hand. And if your faith is in Jesus Christ, that's true of you. But number two, you don't know what's coming next. You know what's going to happen in heaven. You're going to be with Christ forever. But Ecclesiastes is not a book on what heaven is like. It's a book on how to live for Christ in this world under the sun. So notice what happens in verse 1, second part. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits them. If you said to me, Greg, I'm a follower of Christ, I would say amen. If you said, am I in God's hand? I would say absolutely. If you say, so is life going to go well for me in this world? I'd say, I don't know. I hope so. I want it to. I want it to go well for you and I want it to go well for me. Is it going to happen? We simply don't know. And that's hard for us to grasp. That's what Solomon is helping us to understand. In fact, life and death are the same for all people, basically, whether they believe in Christ or not. Notice the opening phrase of verse 2. It's the same for all in this world under the sun. There's one fate for the righteous and for the wicked. For the good, for the clean, for the unclean, for the man who offers a sacrifice, the one who does not offer the sacrifice, as the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who's afraid to swear. And Solomon's struggling with that, and he knows you and I struggle with that. At least I think most of us do. Your faith can be in Jesus Christ, and you can struggle with challenges, physical challenges, declining health. You may suffer slowly and die in a way that's incredibly undesirable, just like an unsaved person. Maybe in a way, to be frank, from a human standpoint, that's even worse than an unsaved person. How can that be? That's part of the havel or the vanity of life. Lord, how can that be? Yet, Solomon doesn't leave us there. And let's jump ahead a little bit down to verse 7 of chapter 9. He says, go then, eat your bread in happiness, drink your wine with a cheerful heart. And then I want to focus first on the second half of verse 7. God has already approved your works. You know God. If I could jump ahead to the end, chapter 12, you're one of those people who fear God. Your faith is in Jesus Christ. You've been declared righteous. I think we're anticipating that wonderful doctrine, even in the words of this text. So what do you do? You're in God's hand, and yet life sometimes is not going very well. But you know God. You have a personal relationship with God. Solomon tells you what to do. Enjoy each meal. Enjoy each day. And enjoy every night. Look at verse 7, the whole thing now. Go then. Eat your bread in happiness. Every meal. Eat your bread. Even if it's just bread. And give thanks because you know the one who created the wheat from which you have the bread and you have been declared righteous in his sight. And even if nothing in your life is going well, eat your bread in happiness. Drink your wine with a cheerful heart. We talked about that last time. And then, verse 8, let your clothes be white all the time. What is that? Enjoy each day. Those are special clothes for a special event. Let every day be special. That's what Solomon is saying. And not only that, let not oil be lacking on your head. Again, wake up. Get cleaned up. Again, not that you need to, but, you know, ladies, put on your makeup. Guys, fix up your hair. Whatever you do to get ready for the day, go for it. Because every day's special when you know Christ. And not only that, but enjoy each night with the woman that you love. And it goes on to say what? All the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. I'm in God's hand. Life frequently does not go the way I want it. A lot of times it's good. A lot of times it's bad. I don't know what's next for me or for you. But I do know one thing. My faith is in Jesus. And I fear God, meaning I worship him. I have a relationship with him. And so his word for me is don't get hung up trying to figure out why things happen the way they do. Don't struggle in this life. Lord, why did that happen? It didn't happen to him, it didn't happen to her, but it's happening to me. Why? And I love this book because it's teaching me how to think. And what the scriptures are helping me to understand is those are not questions a godly person asks. What we need to do is we just say, Lord, you are always good. You are only good. We just sang it. You are always good to me. I don't understand why my life goes the way it does. So I'm just going to accept your word as true. I'm going to enjoy each meal. I'm going to enjoy each day. I'm going to enjoy each night. The Christian life is a life of joy. Because you've experienced forgiveness of sin, your faith is in Christ, you have a relationship with the Lord. Now, you might be thinking, okay, Greg, I like this, so let's all just quit our jobs and have fun and just enjoy every day. Well, that's not really what Solomon is saying, and we're going to see that in the next three verses. Tonight, we're just going to look at three verses, verses 10, 11, 12 of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And I've struggled with the title a little bit. I don't know how much it matters. I called it Passionate Living. I could have called it maybe Passionate Working. I think it's primarily about work. Most commentators believe that's what Solomon's really focused on. I think it's broader than just work, but you can decide even as we work through it. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, just three verses tonight, beginning in verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. Let's just kind of go a little bit at a time like we typically do. Whatever your hand finds to do. What does Solomon help us understand our first point tonight? Work hard while you can. Whatever your hand finds to do. Whatever. Whatever you do. Whatever work. Whatever work you engage in. This applies to some of you that are retired. It's your work. It's the work of just getting things together. I talked to my mom and dad, retirement age, and how they say that all they have energy for and ability is just for the most basic things of life. And there's things they used to do readily they can no longer do. That's their work. That might be you. You might be a young person who's incredibly strong and energetic. That's your work. You might be a person like me who's allegedly in vocational ministry, even though I'm going to comment on that in a second. You might be a person like my wife who does accounting, bookkeeping kind of stuff. Whatever you do, Solomon says, do it with all your might. Whatever you do, this applies to every aspect of life. This is a Christian view of life. Life is so brief, it's a vapor, and it's gone. And part of every day is the work God gives us to do. You know what we do? We do it enthusiastically. We do it to God's glory, whatever it is. And we don't look down on anyone's work, nor do we think somehow what I do is better than what you do. I was at a retreat recently, and I was invited to be part of a panel discussion. And the topic, interestingly, was how to interact with your children as a pastor. in a pastor's home. So your children will want to go into vocational ministry and not turn away from vocational ministry. So the person said, Greg, would you do that? I said, no. And he's my boss. And he said, why? He's very kind. I said, because I don't believe it. I just don't believe it. I said, if I'm going to be part of a panel discussion on how to encourage your kids to go into full-time vocational ministry, that means that I believe they should, but I don't, nor have I ever. I mean, wanting my kids to go into vocational ministry would be no different than wanting my kids to lay carpet or be carpenters. Why would I want my kids to be carpenters? Why would I want them to be mechanics? Why would I want them to be brain surgeons? Why would I want them to be pastors or married pastors? Why? I just want them to love Jesus. And I want them to find what God has blessed them with and use that for His glory. And you've heard me say that. If you're a person in the back, we got two people faithfully working on sound and slides. Without them, you can't really hear me well. I don't think what I'm doing matters any more than what they're doing. I mean, in the sense that we're all doing what we believe most brings God glory. And why would we think that, well, what I'm doing doesn't matter? What you're doing matters. Luther in the Reformation is one of the key people who put a great emphasis on what we call the doctrine of vocation. That it is wrong to think of clergy and laity. That if you're a Bible teacher or a preacher or a pastor teacher or whatever, what you do is like really important. And then if you're somebody who maybe just works on cars, builds houses, what you're doing is less important. That's simply not the case. The Bible makes it very clear in the New Testament, Colossians 3, 23 through 4, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance as the Lord Christ whom you serve. You might be a janitor here of a building in town, and you would sweep and wash the floors and clean the restrooms to God's glory. Do it for God. Do it heartily. Do it with all your might. That's what Solomon is helping us to understand. This is part of our Christian testimony. This is the testimony we have before people who don't know Christ. And this is the way God provides for His people, right? As a rule, how do we get food? God provides it. How? By bringing ravens. No, He can. But that's not normally what He does. Can I remind us of this passage? I've meditated on this often. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 through 12. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to attend to your own business. And this should be true of all of us. Believers, Christians, we ought to be a quiet people who know how to mind our own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you. Why? So that you'll behave properly towards outsiders. Unsaved people ought to see your quiet life of minding your own business yet working hard with all your might. That's a good testimony. Secondly, and not be in any need. That's how God provides for you. You say, how does God provide for me? By me working hard, earning an income. We bow what we need. Same as for you. This is God's way of seeing, of viewing work. This is what Solomon's helping us understand in verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Now, notice the rest of the verse here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. Now, you might be thinking, what does the word Sheol mean? That's actually a transliteration. Transliteration, just when you take like a Greek or a Hebrew word and you spell it in the English letters. It's a word that people have different ideas on how to translate, so many of our translations just transliterate it. It's a Hebrew word, it's not an English word, and they just translate it Sheol. I think that's fine, and that way they're really not making a decision on how to translate that. It's a word that occurs 65 times in our Old Testament. Typically, most of the time, maybe not always, just think of it as the word grave. There's no activity, planning, knowledge, or wisdom in the grave. And that's where you're going. Your life is so short. It's so brief. I was just talking to a couple tonight. They were sharing testimonies of how God has worked through their lives over the years. And the woman was saying, I remember my mom talking to me when I was a very young person about Christ. And she said, it's gone by so quickly. And I think most of us, unless you're younger, have a sense of that, that the life we are living is going by so quickly. And the next thing you know, we're gone. And we're in Sheol, meaning we're in the grave. And you will no longer have an opportunity to work in this world, life under the sun. And anything you wanted to do to be a blessing to other people, the opportunity is gone. Anything you wanted to do in this world to bring glory to God, the opportunity is gone. So look, rather than sitting back, especially if you're a deep thinker, I'll just tell you best to understand it. If you are what I'm going to call a deep thinker and you love to ponder things, Ecclesiastes is resonating with you because you struggle with why do things go the way they do. Some people don't struggle at all. And that's not good or bad. They're just not wired that way. But if you're the person who struggles with why do things happen the way they do, Lord, I really need to know. The challenge that you will face is you'll think about it and you'll think about it and you'll think about it and your life is going right by you. And the next thing you know, you're going to be in the grave and any opportunity to make a difference in this world for Christ, it's completely gone. It's gone. Because you were so wrestling with the deep questions of life. And Solomon is saying, don't do that. Now, please don't think, many people, I mentioned this I think last time, many people twist this to make it say something it's not saying. Greg, if verse 10 says there's no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom and show all where you're going, then there's no life after death. That is not what it's saying. I don't think it's any different than what Jesus said in John 9:4. I mentioned this last week. Jesus said we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. There's coming a day where you can't work for God anymore. So if you want to do something for the Lord, guess what? This is your time. Seize it and do it with all your might. And that doesn't mean necessarily in quote-unquote full-time vocational work. That means you cleaning that restaurant or that office to God's glory the very best you can, doing your work heartily as unto the Lord. And if you're still struggling with, Greg, but I don't see a lot of emphasis on the afterlife in Ecclesiastes, let me just quickly remind you of two things. Number one, we're going to get to the end of the book, and some things I think will be even more clear, but here's a peek to chapter 12, verses 6 through 7. Remember him before the silver cord is broken, the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well shattered, the wheel at the cistern is crushed. You say, what did that all mean? That's your body dying. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was. Don't miss this ending of verse 7, chapter 12. And the spirit will return to God who gave it. Koheleth believes in life after death. To suggest he does not is not to be fair with the conclusion of the book. Also remember, the whole focus of the book is life under the sun. It's a biblical philosophy of life breathed out by God for this world. And what Solomon is helping us understand is accurate. Put that all together, and what are we seeing? Work hard while you can. In fact, if we were just to summarize what we've considered already tonight, how do we respond to the vanity of life? Fear God. Enjoy life. And work hard. That is a biblical philosophy of life coming right from this wonderful book. Fear God. Work hard, enjoy life. And I trust by God's grace, that's the kind of passionate living. Now maybe you get why I picked the title this way. Passionate living. And my hope is by God's grace, you are passionate about everything you do. And yes, that includes reading your Bible, and that includes being with your family, but I also hope it includes even the daily work that God has given you to do, because the Scripture says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. That's our first point. So number one, work hard while you can. Verse 10, let's go to verse 11, number two tonight, just three. Don't presume on the future. A lot of us, I think, we trust in ourselves as if we control the future. But we have to realize that we're not in control of the future. Don't presume on the future. You know, I've given this as financial counsel in the little bit of financial items that I do in premarital counseling. And I encourage people, just a very simple rule of thumb, if you want to buy something, pay cash. If you don't have the cash, don't buy it. And people sometimes say, but Greg, it's an awesome sale, and I could put it on my credit card and make payments on it. Well, I don't think that's a sin. I don't think it's a sin to be in debt. But the fact of the matter is, I'm presuming on the future because I could go into debt unnecessarily, and then I get really sick tomorrow, or I lose my job tomorrow, or whatever happens, happens, and then all of a sudden I'm in trouble, and I'm like, whoa, what's going on? Don't presume on the future. You say, well, what does that mean? Let's break it down into subpoints. We are not in control. I'm not in control of anything. And Solomon is going to give us five illustrations in verse 11. And maybe you're wondering, what's going on here? Let me hit all five and kind of tie them together. And I hope you'll take away a big idea. You are not in control and you must not trust yourself. Let's walk through these five beginning in verse 11. I saw again under the sun. And remember, this is all about life under the sun. The race is not to the swift. That's the first illustration. The fastest runner doesn't always win. Okay? I think of the one, just the one half marathon I ran with two, that was a long time ago, with two brothers from church. And not a big deal. I'm just at the time at that race, I was the strongest runner. And I was encouraging them, come on, let's go, let's go. Come on, man, let's go. And they were saying, Greg, slow down, slow down, slow down. And I was like, come on, man, let's go, let's go. And they were saying, slow down. And we were laughing about it, and then my knee went out. And I finished way, way back, because I had to kind of walk the second half of the half marathon. You say, can you control that? You can't. The race is not to the swift. Look at what comes next. Second illustration. They're all kind of the same. The battle is not to the warriors. The strongest warrior does not necessarily win the battle. Can I just remind you that Goliath was stronger than David? If they would have arm wrestled, I know who I'm betting on, okay? You say, what happened? Strongest guy didn't win. See, you can't trust in yourself. You're not in control of everything. Let's go to the third one. It says here that neither is bread to the wise. Wisdom does not guarantee food. You can be a very incredibly wise person because of things beyond your control. Life doesn't go well and you end up being hungry. It happens. Next, nor wealth to the discerning. You can be a very discerning person. Doesn't mean you get wealth. Life doesn't always go the way you think it should go. And then after that, to the discerning, nor favor to the men, nor favor to men of ability. That's the fifth one. Ability doesn't guarantee favor. So put all five of these together. The swift-footed runner doesn't always win. The strong warrior doesn't always win. Wisdom doesn't always bring you bread. Discernment always doesn't bring you wealth. Ability doesn't always bring you favor. You say, what does that mean? Put it together. You're not in control. Don't live life like you think you're in control. Let's work down now farther there. After we get through those five, we come to the end, for time and chance overtake them all. Who's in charge of time? It's God. God's in control of time. I don't know how much time I have. You don't know how much time you have. I certainly hope that all of us go home tonight safely, and we get home, and everything's good, and then we go through this next week doing whatever would most honor the Lord, and I trust that God would be pleased to give us safety and life. He may not. And it may be that there's some of us who would actually go home to see Jesus. I hope your faith's in Jesus. And that could even be this week. You say, who decides that? Not me. For time and chance overtake them all. Now, just a quick word about chance. The Hebrew word can be translated occurrence or event. It is not philosophical randomness. It's not chance in the sense of, oh, no one's in control. It's just chance. It's chance from our perspective, life under the sun. You may be one day just going down the street and something happens just by chance, okay? I had a great blessing happen to me Friday. And Friday, it's 70 degrees. And there's a brother from the church who likes to ride his motorcycle. And he likes it when I minister to him and I ride with him. So I texted him, let's go out. I have an hour. Let's ride. And we're going on the road at a stoplight, getting ready to head up North Carolina. And we're on a road where the speed limit's 55, so we're probably going to be traveling along quickly. And by chance, he has trouble with the contact lens. By chance, he lowers his head, as I recall, to adjust his contact lens. By chance, he's looking down, and he looks at my rear tire. And by chance, my rear tire is right to the place where there's a large screw sticking out. And by chance, he says real quick, Greg, pull over. And I pull over, and I'm not making this up. In 60 seconds, my rear tire is flat as a pancake because my bike has tubes on it. It's not a tubeless tire that would just leak air slowly. It goes boom, and it's deflated. By chance? There's no such thing as chance. God was good to allow that brother to see that, and God would have been just as good to have not had his contact hurt, and I would have accelerated and maybe lost control of my bike, and Ward would be preaching tonight. And God would still be good. And I don't know what's coming, but I trust in the Lord. I don't trust in myself. These are things that are beyond me. And why are there times where God allows certain things that we don't like, accidents on the road, and they change lives forever? And there are other times that by chance somebody says, oh, look at that, and you're spared what would be challenging. Don't presume on the future. I'm not in control. You're not in control. We must not trust ourselves, but we know God. We fear him. We have a relationship with him. Our trust is in Christ. And we're good with that. And we accept that. And that's our third and final point tonight. That's verse 12. Humbly. Remember I started talking about humility? That's why this is on my mind. Humbly accept your limitations, verse 12. Solomon says, moreover, man does not know his time. Like fish caught in a treacherous net, birds trapped in a snare, so the sons of men are ensnared in an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. Man doesn't know his time. The NIV translates this way. No one knows when their hour will come. This may refer to death. Others say, I think it's more generic. I think it's any time of adversity. Either way, the principle is the same. We don't know what's coming around the corner. And are you okay with that? Are you humble enough to accept that? Your limitations. Some of you have great physical struggles. I pray for you. You say, Greg, why me and not you? I don't know. Right? Some of you have very rough marriages. And I'm praying for you. And you say, Greg, why me and not you? I don't know. I don't know. I do know that for me to say I must figure it out, I deserve an answer from God. And if I can't, I will not make progress. I will not move forward. That is not humility. That is pride. And I have to humbly come to the place where I say, Lord, I don't understand life. I certainly can't control my life. I will not presume on the future. I know that bad times are coming, just like verse 12 says. And he gives us two illustrations. They're both animals. Like fish caught in a treacherous net. Here are fish. And they're in a river, a lake, a sea, whatever. And all of a sudden, there's a net. They didn't know it was coming. And all of a sudden, the fish are caught in the net. And there's nothing they can do. You say, yes, there is. I saw Nemo, right? And what is it that the fish say, swim up or keep swimming? Guys, that's a cartoon, okay? Do you know what I'm talking about? It's cute, it's fun. If you haven't seen it, whatever. Fish don't do that in real life. You're just doing your thing. You're a fish. And you're swimming, and all of a sudden there's a net. It's all over for you. That's life. Second illustration is basically the same thing. As birds trapped in a snare, you're just a bird. You're just going through life, just doing whatever birds do, flying, picking up worms, or whatever they eat, perhaps. And there's a trap. And you had no idea it was a trap. You're a bird. And all of a sudden, boom, and you're in the snare. So, I finished the end of verse 12, the sons of men, that's us, we are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. So, this is either the time of my death, or this could be a time of calamity when undesirable things happen, even as some of us have experienced very undesirable things. Probably all of us to a lesser degree. Some of you to a great degree. So the question is this. How do you respond? Do I push back and say, Lord, what are you doing? Or do I have a heart of humility to my God? And I say, Lord, I don't get it. I know I'm in your hand, but the fact of the matter is sometimes life's going well, sometimes it's rough. And I try to think through that if I am your child, it should be that everything's going better for me than those who don't know you. But I'm looking around, and that's not the case. And so you're telling me to enjoy life, and you're telling me to live passionately. You're telling me what? Don't waste your time trying to figure life out, because every day that you do that is another day you could have served Christ, and it's gone. So number one, work hard while you can. Number two, don't presume on the future. And number three, humbly accept your limitations. A verse that I thought often about, because when you're going through suffering, a lot of people struggle with anxiety. And they say, again, why is my health poor and her health is awesome? Why are my kids not doing well and his kids are awesome? How come my job has never worked out, but his job is going so well? How come I've never lived in a big house, but they have the big house? Or I've never been able to have nice cars, but they have the nice cars? Or how come their life just seems wonderful, and my life less so? Lord, this is something that I struggle with. Well, the answer, I think, is 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Once again, it's humility. It's humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. What is the heart of a believer? Lord, I humble myself. And I don't know why things happen the way they do. I demand no explanation. I kind of think if I were in your hand, life would be awesome. And that for everybody not in your hand, life would kind of stink. But the fact of the matter is, I live near people, I work with people, and they don't even know you. And at least at times, their life's going better than mine. So Lord, what's up? And the biblical answer is, humble yourself. Humble yourself. And come to the Lord with all of your anxiety, all of your questions. Lord, I don't know what's going on. I don't need to know what's going on. And here we go. Here's my conclusion. You ready? I accept the vanity of life. I accept it. This life is filled with things I don't understand. Lord, I accept it. Who am I to have any other response? For every time, Lord, I've pushed back and demanded an answer, forgive me for my pride and my arrogance. Lord, in humility, would you please help me accept the vanity of life? Number one, humbly accept your limitations. That's what Solomon wants us to do. Number two, worship the one who controls both time and events. Everything's in his hand. Worship him. And number three, work enthusiastically and passionately. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it to God's glory. You say, and suffer through life. Never. Number four, enjoy each meal. Enjoy each day. Enjoy each brief night of this vapor of a life that God has given us. Embrace the vanity of life. I don't understand it frequently, but I must humble myself and come to the place where I say, Lord, I worship you. So today is one day. Help me work for your glory. And while I'm enjoying this nice salad today, you say, what was today's meal? Chicken, salad, rice. It was lunch Nancy made. And give thanks. And then throughout the day, Lord, I thank you for this day. Give thanks. And then you go home to your family, your spouse, or whoever at night. What do you do? Lord, I thank you. I don't understand many things that are just difficult, frustrating, a vapor, but that's okay. Because I worship you and I praise you because you're my God. That's a biblical philosophy of life.